I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Jude. And if you need a Bible to study with us this morning, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to read with us. Jude only has, well, if you want to call it a chapter, it's 25 verses. This is a letter that Jude wrote. And we will explore what all it has to say to us this morning. Our main text is going to be taken starting at verse 17, but I actually want to read this whole letter that Jude wrote so we can keep this all into context. It says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, while contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, but durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things are corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, or love, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, of these saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us through the writings of Luke, or Jude rather. Lord, we just thank you so much for these words and have the warnings, Lord, that we are to contend for the faith. That, Lord, we are to stand firm on the foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You, as You search our hearts this morning, Lord, You know the need of each individual that's here. I pray if there's one in our midst who has come to that understanding of the need of salvation, that this would be the day of salvation, Lord. That it will not be put off any longer, but today would be the day of salvation. Lord, guide and direct our hearts. Guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Jude had just covered the terrible danger that is facing believers and churches, that being the horrifying dangers of false teachers. And I will tell you, unfortunately, they're within the church today and throughout churches. This makes the danger even more, terrific, if you will, and more terrible. It's one thing to look outside and say, is that we identify the dangers, the warnings, the false teachings. But when it creeps inside, sometimes it's very difficult to notice it, to recognize it, because oftentimes it starts to take seed, it takes root, and then it becomes a real raging fire, if you will, within the congregation. And especially the impact, the negative impact that it has on immature Christians. And I will tell you, in any congregation, they're immature, and I'll call them babes in Christ, and they can very easily be influenced. In fact, there are those that will come and they will try to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or they that will try to stand against and say that He's the Son of God who came to save man from all of his sins. They will try to say that Christ lived a sinful life just because He was just a man. He could not have been the Savior because He was just a man. He was born out of Mary, and if He was born of Mary, He's not God. And that's what they try to bring in. Think about our society today. Our society today has really adopted what I call the Burger King rule. Have it your way. Have it your way. Whatever you want. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Whatever it is, we'll do it your way. And there are churches today that are accommodating have it your way in the church house today. You don't want to say that Jesus is the only way into heaven? We'll then have it your way. You want to say that you can be baptized to be saved? Have it your way. You want to give a lot of money and to the church? Have it your way. That'll get you to heaven. I find that when Jude was writing here in this letter, is that he said that we are to stand and we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because it is God's way, not have it your way. It is what God did by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. I don't find it where it says in John 3:16, I don't find where it says, for God so loved the world, have it your own way to get to heaven. What I find in the Scripture, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Shall be saved for all of eternity and for all of eternity. 10,000 years and beyond. Amen? For as long as we exist, if we trust in Jesus. But He also warned us in the Scriptures. He said there in verse 18 of John chapter 3, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. These false teachers, they'll say that Jesus was, a good teacher, a good leader, but again, not the Son of God who died for our sins. They will say that we can become acceptable to God by doing good and good things. Yesterday I was listening to a radio station. It was talking about, it was an interview of a couple of pastors, and they were talking about where people are substituting worship for activities. In other words, what they were saying was is that people believe that they're worshiping God the more they get involved with the activities of the church. And they just become busy and busy and busy, and they substitute that to say that that is worship. When it's not, it's activities, it's doing things, and inventing ministries where ministries don't need to be invented, just for the and labeling this is Jesus, serving Jesus, when it really doesn't amount to anything. The most impact that you and I can ever have on an individual's life is to tell them the facts and tell them the truth. What the Scripture says, as it is written, the Scripture says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scripture says, but God commendeth His love toward us, He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We find in Scriptures, if we'll believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we can be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then He follows up, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the best thing that we could ever teach our people. That is the best thing that we could ever do for the cause of Christ. And the list goes on as to what these false teachers were doing and the traits that they have. Really look at this is that, you know, we ask this question, what can we do about the false teachings in our midst? What can we do when we have such of an influence? You know, one of the things that really caught my mind, look at verse 8 or 9 just for a second. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, one of the things that I look at here is that why is it that, you know, Michael being an archangel, the devil contending for the body of Moses, why didn't he do more against him? For this reason, it really tells us that neither you nor an archangel can stop the influence of Satan. Neither you or I or an archangel, Michael the strong one, can do anything against the influence of Satan. But he says, the Lord rebuke thee, because one day you are going to have your place, Satan. And it's called the lake of fire, and God Himself will cast you into the lake of fire. God Himself will thrust you away. But the influence that we have, it's important that we recognize what's going on in our society, what's going on in our world, and how things are being turned upside down. And when we get into our text today, starting in verse 17, I really want to focus about what it says in our word today, keep ourselves in the love of God. Look at verse 17 again. It says, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. There shall be mockers. We're living in a day, and the last time, I believe, is now. I will recognize and say this, is that I'm sure that every generation has looked at society and said, we're living in the last times. But I will tell you, I look at our generation, I would say, especially here in the United States, it has become as another Sodom and Gomorrah. It has become where we are walking in the last times. Anything and everything has become acceptable. There is no shame anymore in our society, and it's creeping into churches. It's coming into the church house. Everything is being accepted. And the thing is that these are things that the Lord said, is that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last times, when you see the day approaching. So we can look and say that we see that the Lord's second coming is coming. There are still the mockers. Where is He? 2,000 years. Couldn't He have gotten here before now? He's coming, my friends. The question is, are you ready for His coming? If you don't know Him personally as your Savior, you're not ready for Him. I don't care when He comes. You're not ready for Him if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. So the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ have predicted, and that's what Jude is writing here. Now Jude, who is Jude? Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, but that's not what he calls himself. Remember in the opening salutation, he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Brother of James, but he is not, this is the brother of James, which was another half-brother of Jesus. So Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, said, the apostles warned us that there was going to be mockers that would come. And in fact, Paul, when he was writing to the Church of Corinth, he said this in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. When Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia, He said this in chapter 1. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach, and Paul was including himself, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be an anathema because of the fact he brings some other message. John wrote there in 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And how many people do they still say that the Savior did not come and Jesus did not fill the bill as the Savior? He did not fill the bill as the Messiah. And the Lord says in His Word here through the writings of Jude, He said that there would be false teachers. They would walk after their own ungodly lust. And I will tell you, when we look at our society, people are walking around after their own lust. As we heard in the devotional this morning, the things that are going on in the city of Chicago and probably in other cities around this country is they have the gay pride parade today. And many of them think that what they're doing is justified in the eyes of God. You know, you can wrap anything you want to do today and you can say that God bless this. God blessed it. I don't care what you want to do, you can call it. But I will tell you is that there will be a time of judgment. There will be a day that we will all stand, as the Scripture says, it is appointed that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We will all bow before a most holy God and we will give account of what we have done. There's two judgments. One for the saved. It's called the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ. That will come before the millennial. And then there will be what's called the Great White Throne. The Great White Throne is the last judgment, and that is for all the unbelievers. We are all going to stand before a most holy God and give an account of what we've done here on this earth. The question is, which judgment seat are you going to be at? The judgment seat of Christ or the Great White Throne judgment? You see, there are those that say there is no judgment about what we're doing. We can do what we want. Have it your way. God will accept it. How many times have we heard? And think about the false proselytization that's come out that says God's Word needs to change to fit society. My Bible teaches me that God does not change. My Bible teaches me that God's Word will endure forever. For all past the end of our time, God's Word will endure. Not one jot, one tittle will be done away with. We are like grass that's thrown into the oven, it says, meaning that we come up, we flower, we bloom, and then we're gone. That's who people are. That's who humanity is. But not the Word of God. The Word of God endureth forever. Jesus Himself said there in the book of Hebrews, it said about Him, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God is not going to change, but false teachers are not going to change either unless they repent. Unless they see that they're in need of a Savior. Unless they see and recognize they need to repent and then come to the saving knowledge and embrace Jesus as Savior. False teachers, they walk after their own godly lust. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 1, it says, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul says, from such turn away. In other words, we have to recognize, whether it's inside the church, outside the church, that there are false teachers that are among us. And they are after their own ungodly lust. False teachers cause division among people, God's people. You know, I look at false teachers. In fact, notice what it says in verse 19 of our text. It says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And so one of the things is they go after the pleasures of our society, the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of the ways. And here, and one of the things that we look at is how they try to divide Christianity. You see, if you can keep Christianity divided, you lose the strength of Christianity. If you can keep a church divided, you keep the message of the church divided. And the message of the church, if it's divided, it has no power. It has no strength. Now, if I was going around the room and ask you, what is the mission of Cornerstone Baptist Church, I would hope that you would resoundingly say, it is called the Great Commission, which says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing the new believers, and I'm adding those words, but baptizing those who have trusted in Christ in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then we're to do what? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. So that's what our job is. So that they may do what? Engage in the going to make disciples. Baptize the believers. They become united. They serve with us. But the false teachers would rather separate us. They would rather cause divisions because of the fact they want to water down the truth. They want to water down the Word. And again, and I should have titled this message, Have It Your Own Way. Because that is exactly what false teachers are trying to do within churches and within our society. Peter writes this in 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. There are those that will make this statement. In order to be saved, you need to be trusting Jesus, yes, but you also need to be baptized. And I will tell you, that is not what the Word says. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So to trust in Jesus takes trusting in Him and Him alone. I'll tell you, that thief on the cross required baptism. Tell me how he was going to get down off that cross and get baptized. But yet Jesus told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Salvation comes through Jesus. Baptism is an act of obedience after salvation. But you see that there are those that say, the Judaizers, and that was one of the things that the early churches had. The early churches says it's okay to trust in Christ as your Savior, but in order to be truly saved, you've got to be circumcised. In order to be truly saved, you've got to be circumcised. And they were trying to force this on the society and the church, the early churches, and that became a real contentious thing about the fact is that whether or not we had to, they had to, you know, to be circumcised. And especially I'm talking about the Gentiles who had trusted in Christ the Savior. So to do what they can in order to divide Christianity in the world and in the churches. In the church itself, they'll cause hurt and pain in the hearts of true believers because their Lord and their church are being shamed. And what they'll do is that, and I will tell you, there are those in churches today that ought to be set outside the church because of the way they act. They're immoral in their ways. They come to church, praise God, sing to praise God, preach on, preacher. The minute they walk out the door, their lives are anything but a child of God. And if anyone is walking in that fashion and outside there, and they say they're a church member, is that what they do is they bring a black eye on the church, and they're bringing a black eye on our Lord and Savior. And for many of those, after they've been godly and biblically confronted, if they will not change, they need to be set outside, turned over to Satan. Let God work on them outside the church so that they may repent and want to be restored. And live a life that's moral and encompassed with the teachings of Scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You see, false teachers can be those that even though they're not actually up here teaching, is people that's sitting in the pews and have an influence on the people in their sphere of people. Church members. Lay people. Alright? Lay people. And so what we find is that, in fact, you know, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said this about this man by these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. It says there in 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker or gangrene. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And if we had somebody that was teaching in our congregation the resurrection is already past, then you know what? It can overthrow the faith if we gravitated to that teaching. If we didn't have something to stand on and say, wait a minute, the resurrection has not come yet. Because you know why? The Lord hasn't returned. The Lord hasn't returned. But you see, they were overthrowing the faith of some. And then you'll have those that will come in and they'll try to divide people. They'll show... You know, I always find it interesting. And I've shared this on another occasion with you, but it's worth repeating here. Is I find it interesting that there are those that will come in and try to... that have different beliefs. And they will try to sow a seed in the congregation so they can take over the congregation. My question is, if you've got something that you truly believe in, you believe the Bible says that, go start your own group down the road. Start your own group. And if you get people that will come and they will listen to you and they will gravitate to that, then fine. A pastor friend of mine was telling me that a man came in and he had these leanings towards Calvinism. And the pastor knew this. And he had his family. I don't know, he had 6 or 7 people in the family. They came in, and when they came to unite with the church, they said, we want to unite. And the pastor asked the husband forthright and up front, are you saying you're denouncing those Calvinistic beliefs and teachings? And he said, yes, I am. And they baptized him. They added him to their congregation. I am getting rid of those Calvinistic teachings. Well, lo and behold, roll forward in time. You know, Satan got time on his hands. All right? False teachers have time on their hands. A year went by. And then, sitting in a Sunday school class, they happened to be talking about salvation. They happened to be talking about the ways of the Lord and that all can be saved. And this man brought up this idea in question. Did God selectively pick certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell? Pastor was happened to be in that class. He says, wait a minute. Well, we're not even going to talk about that. You know the answer to that. For all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. But pastor, we need to, let's have this as a discussion so that other, nope, not going to bring that up. We had a discussion on that before. And the thing is, he knew that he had some immature people in the Lord in that class. And he said, we're not going to discuss that. Because he knew what was surfacing was he was trying to bring up those old Calvinistic ways within the congregation. After the service, the pastor approached him and said, listen, we cannot have this anymore. Now this family, this congregation, had 6 or 7 people, as I told you. So they had a good sized number and they were contributors to the congregation, and they were doing, whether it was money, whether it was time or whatever. And he says, you know, you're going to push us out. He says, no, you're going to stand on the truth or you're going to be asked out. Meaning, the church is going to ask you to leave. If you're going to continue to bring these false, damnable, heretical teachings up in this congregation. Well, the family left. Because of the fact is that what they were trying to do, even though they said they had put aside those heretical teachings, they had not. They were trying to bring them back up into the congregation. And if that seed had have taken hold in that congregation, think about what it would have started to have done to divide the congregation. That's why it's imperative for us to understand is that, you see, we've all been called to salvation. My Bible teaches me, Jesus died for every one of us. My Bible teaches me all have sinned. My Bible teaches me that we're all called unto salvation. Now, we are called the called. We are called the chosen because of the fact those terms are used for us because of the fact is that God, who is not us, is all-knowing. God, before the foundation of the world was ever created, knew who was going to choose His Son Jesus as Savior. Before the foundations were ever created, God knew in His infinite wisdom and knowledge that all who were going to be saved. And He then says, all who have chosen My Son as Savior they are going to be called the chosen ones because they're chosen in Jesus Christ. That may be difficult to understand, but you see, as you study the Scriptures, all have been given the same opportunity. Jesus died for all. There are those that will argue Jesus only died for those who He was going to save. The Scriptures, as we are reading, is that Jesus died for all. He paid salvation once for all. He died once. If he wasn't going to die for all, then I will tell you, then it was a partial death. It was a partial payment. Somebody else is going to have to pay. But you see, we all need one Savior. There is one Lord, and there is one faith. And that faith is to be placed squarely on Jesus Christ. But the false teachers, they're worldly-minded, they're sensual, they're carnal, as Jude tells us there in verse 9. And as a result, they will bring in ideas, they will bring in falsehoods. And you know what? Now we have this name-it-claim-it generation. We have this, you know, that God owes you. God doesn't owe us anything but hell. That's all He owes us, is hell, condemnation. But by the grace of God, He sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary that we may be saved. And I will tell you, one of the things I really believe that drives these false teachers, these mockers that go after their ungodly lust, that separate themselves sensual, it's because they do not have the Spirit of God. And that's what verse 19 finishes with, having not the Spirit. So everything they do, they want to come up with a ministry, they wrap God's name around it. They want to come up with a ministry, they wrap Jesus' name around it. All because it's all in the flesh. It's about doing something. And remember there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made this statement. He says, there are going to be those that come up to Me, meaning when they're being judged, and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in Thy name? Did we not do all these wonderful works in Thy name? And He's going to say, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Just doing something in the name of God does not save you. Just praying to God does not save you. Just believing in God does not save you. It is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Just believe. The devils also believe. But you won't. You're no different than the devils if you just believe. I believe, therefore I am. No, you're not. You've got to trust in Jesus with your heart. You've got to repent of your sin and ask Him to save you. Verse 20 of our text, 21 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So we are to build up ourselves. And I look at here's some ways that we're to build ourselves. First of all, we are to build ourselves upon the foundation of our faith. And what is that foundation? Well, that means we got to go back to Scripture. Got to go back to Jesus. Jesus is the foundation that we build upon. You know, the apostles did not have a gospel message. It was a message. They didn't have one. Jesus had the gospel message. Jesus had the good news. That was the foundation that they were to build upon. Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the news. You say, well, what is the foundation? What is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus came and died on the cross. He was buried. He arose just like He said He would. And then He did what? Went back to His Father. That is the gospel message. He paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. We're to build on that foundation. And if we don't build on that foundation alone, and the apostles knew that that was the only foundation it could be built upon. If they built any other foundation, the Lord says there would be nothing more than what? Slippery slope. It would be nothing more than trying to build on sand. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, gave this statement, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of Mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock, and every one that heareth these sayings of Mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, my friends, is that when we look at building our foundation, we have to know what the rock is that we're to build upon. And the only one that we can build, if we're going to keep ourselves, as the Scripture says, that we are to keep yourselves in the love of God, you've got to be building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we do is we pray in the Spirit. We pray in the Holy Spirit. You know, we need the Spirit's guidance. Oftentimes we forget this, but we need His guidance. We need His influence in our lives. We need His energy. We need His power. We need to know what to really to pray for at times. There's times I've gone to pray, I just didn't know how to pray. Praise God, He says He knows our difficulties and He can utter what's in our heart on our behalf. We need to ask Him for our help. Now we're not, you know, the Lord says that the Spirit of God is going to do what? Everything that the Son tells Him, that's what He's going to teach us. What is He going to teach us? About the Word of God. That's what He's going to teach us. About the Word of God. About how to live for Christ, how to walk after Christ, how to honor and glorify our Father. But we need the Holy Spirit guiding us. Our focus, the focus of our minds, we need to concentrate upon the Spirit, helping us to pray, to depend upon Him as we go forward. We need to walk by the Spirit day by day and offer unbroken prayers to God all the day long. But we have to set aside time to let the Spirit of God also speak to our hearts. That's what we call meditation. You see, we read the Word of God, we pray unto God, but yet we need the reflection. We need the meditation. As a result of meditating, then it gives the Lord, through His Spirit, an opportunity to speak to our hearts. Because why? As a child of God, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You know, again, I mentioned this in one of the messages last week, I think it was in the afternoon service. I said, you know, there are those that will make this statement. And these are people that come into churches and have this idea that if you can't speak in tongues to demonstrate that, to demonstrate now that you're a child of God, you're not saved. Well, study the Scripture. My Bible teaches me that once I've trusted in Jesus as Savior, I'm saved for all of eternity. I don't have to demonstrate anything. Because if I had to demonstrate anything, then it would have to be Jesus and me. Jesus and me. And the Lord says, it's Jesus and not you. It's His righteousness. It's His grace that is given unto us. And as a result of that, it's all about Him. The only salvation I have comes from Him. The only grace I have comes from Him. The only righteousness I have comes from Him. The only justification I have comes from Him. The only way that I live and breathe in this life, it comes from Him. It's not me. It's Him. And you see, if I have to prove by doing some act, and then who has become judge and jury? You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart, but I will tell you who does. God does. He knows your heart. He says we're to build up ourselves in the Lord. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so one of the things that keeps us going is that we look forward to the day of Jesus' return. We look forward to the day. Why? Because of the fact we'll be able to be with Him for all of eternity. I look forward to that day. Now, I know that we struggle at times with leaving this earth and leaving our loved ones. I understand that. That's a human connection that we have. And we don't want to leave our folks behind. But, you know, death comes. And when death comes, know where you're going. I know where I'm going. When I die, that's where I'm going to heaven. Why is that? Because the Lord promised me. The Lord said in His Word, absent from this body, present with the Lord. I praise God for that. But you know, if He waits until the time of the rapture, the time of calling us out, okay, that's fine too. I truly believe it's going to come anytime soon. In the nearer times to come, the Lord's second coming is on the horizon. Everything that's going on in our society is just filling in all the gaps of everything that's going on. But the thing is, we can't date God. We can't say He's going to come at this date certain, because the Lord says that only the Father knows. Jesus, the Son, said this, that they may say He's over there in the east. He's over there in the west. He's over here. He's over there. Don't believe them. But yet there are those that will do what? Drink the Kool-Aid because they believe He's coming now. The Lord says He will come back as He ascended. That's what we were told. He will come back just as He ascended. What did He do? He went up and He ascended up in the clouds and then He was gone. And that's the exact way He's going to come back. And you see, what we need to do is that when we know that He's coming back, that we keep serving Him here as long as we are here. That's why Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling. I press toward that mark. I keep going because I don't know when the Lord is going to call me home. But you see, I want to be ready. I want to be longing. I want to be watching. I'm going to be working. When do I stop? When He calls me home. When do I stop? When He says, it's time to come home. Look at verse 22 of our text. It says, and some have compassion, making a difference. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So one of the things that we're to be doing is that we're to be compassionate and reclaim those who are doubting. You know, false teachers, again, can have an influence on people in the church. And you know, see, that's what Satan will do. He's kind of like that wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Scripture talks about him. And what he will do is he will go after the weak ones, the ones that are not grounded in the faith. And as a result, what he will do is he will start to try to call them out. He will start trying to give them statements and words and say, and what he will do is he will cause strife. And the strife will be this, is that they really don't love you over there in that congregation. They don't love you. You know, they're speaking ill of you. And you know, is that an immature babe in Christ can start believing that stuff. And as a result, they start to get called out. You know what? And what they don't realize is that they've been placing their faith in the wrong ones. Instead of placing their faith in God, they're placing their faith in people. The Scripture says that when we come to services, that we're to provoke one another into love and good works. That means I have a care for your well-being. I have a care, and there's going to be times that I need to demonstrate that compassion to you, to show your care. When I start to see you drifting, I don't say, well, get in your boat and go your own way. No, I start praying for you. I start talking to you. I start encouraging you. And yes, I may have to rebuke you because of the fact that you're allowing yourself to drift away from the Lord. And you need to be pulled back. And that's what I look at, is that there has to be compassion that's giving to those who have started to be pulled away and following after false statements, false teachings, and things of this nature. In fact, Galatians 6:1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, that could be you in that boat that's drifting away. That's why we have compassion. That's why we show care. And in fact, James writes this in James 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We need to guard ourselves and our congregation in the sense that when we do reach out to others, that we need to hate the garments that are being defiled by the flesh. And that's what verse 23 was saying. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There are those that are living in the flesh, there are those that are backslidden, deceived, and teaching error that, you know, you look at what they're doing and you hate what they're doing. Because you realize what it's doing is that it is spotting the garments. Their lifestyle is a bad reflection upon the Lord. It's not only a bad reflection on the Lord, it's a bad reflection on them. It's a bad reflection on God's house. It's a bad reflection on their family. And so you hate the spots that are being put on and staining their garments. They're called saints. They're called children of God. And so it tears you up. And I will tell you is that there should be no one in a congregation, and especially our congregation, that ever should take delight in one of our church members falling away. That ever take delight in seeing them out and living in the world. We should never take delight in that because we realize what it's doing in their relationship and their fellowship with the Lord. And what it should do is it should just grieve us because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And that's the way that we should be looking at, in a way that somehow or another that we can pull them as if we're pulling them out of the fire. We're talking about saved people right now. How do you... He's pulling them out of the fire because of why? Because of what they're following, the backslidden condition, the heart condition. the deceiving condition, the error condition, and what it's doing to them. So we have to guard and protect ourselves from the defilement of the world, but I'll tell you, it doesn't mean that we stop caring, we stop having compassion, and we stop pulling out of the fire those that are drifting away. You see, that is where I look at, is that I think of it from this perspective. You remember the Scriptures teach about the one lamb that the Lord was willing to go after. The one lamb. He left the 99. They were safe. They were okay. And what did he do? He took out on the journey for the one. You see, that ought to be on our heart. We're willing to go after the one. We're not willing to say, hey, we got 99 left. That's all that matters. No, we have to realize that that one matters as well. The Lord went after that one lamb. And you know, if you go and you study about shepherds, and one of the things that you'll find about shepherds is that sometimes you get a lamb that decides he wants to do his own thing, have his own way. He thinks that pasture over there looks better and the shepherd has to go get him. He goes and gets him and he brings him back in with the rest of the fold. What does he do? He runs off again. You know, after a couple of times of this, he says, that's it, I've had enough with you, lamb. And what he does is he goes and gets the lamb and he breaks his leg. Then he binds it up and he puts it on his shoulders and he carries him. And then he introduces him back into the flock and says, now don't go off again. You see, that's the way the Lord sometimes has to deal with us when we follow the errors of our ways because we have become unmoored, if you will, off of our foundation. Verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless or blameless, if you will, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. In order for us to be able to keep ourselves in the love of God, we have to keep walking in the power of God. We've got to walk in the power of God. Because if we don't, then what's going to happen is that we are susceptible to falling. If we don't walk, we're not going to be able to keep ourselves in God's care and to the only one who can keep us from falling. You don't have enough strength to stand against Satan. You don't have enough strength. I don't have enough strength. I've heard preachers say this. I've heard teachers say this. All you've got to do is stand up and just box against the Satan and you can duke it out with him and you can win. I'm going to tell you right now. The Bible teaches me, he says, submit to the Lord, resist Satan through, and I'm paraphrasing, submit yourselves unto the Lord and the Satan will flee from you. Submit yourselves to the Lord and Satan will flee from you. You and I cannot stand on our own. I cannot resist Satan on my own. I cannot resist his temptation. I cannot resist the false teachings unless I am sticking with the Lord. Amen? It comes with sticking with Him, standing on what He has given us, and then teaching it and not being willing to compromise. Not being willing to compromise the Word of God. And that's why when Jude was writing this letter in verse 3 again, he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, if we're going to be kept from falling, we have to remember the common salvation. What's the common salvation? There's only one way of salvation. And that's through Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. Knowing that we will be faultless and blameless for Him when we face Jesus face to face. How many times have I heard false teachings from this perspective? If you do something wrong, you will lose your salvation. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not your salvation. Did you understand what I just said? It is not your salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It is His salvation. He says, I will, God says, Jesus says Himself, we are placed in His hand. No one can pluck us out of His hand. Death, life, principalities, darkness, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. Not ourselves, and not God can separate us from the love of God. God will never cast away. God says, I cast no one away who has accepted me as Savior, who has accepted my Son Jesus as the only Savior of the world, the only atonement for our sins, the only one that was the substitute for our sins. No one can separate us from the love of God. Not even God Himself. You cannot lose salvation. It's His salvation. Not ours. It's His. We're saved by His grace. And the false teaching that goes throughout, there are many churches today that are teaching that false teaching that if you do something wrong and against God, they don't go to 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They don't go to that. They say, they basically, it has become where that, well, we'll be the judge if you really have contrition. We'll be the judge of whether or not you really repented. We'll be the judge of that. We'll be the judge. The Lord says, He's the only judge. He's the only judge. If I will tell you, if you could lose salvation, Jesus would have to die again. Every time you did something that caused you to lose salvation, you would have to die again. My Bible teaches me that Jesus died once and once for all. For all of humanity. From Adam to who the last Adam is standing. The last man. Jesus died once. Paid our sin debt. Nothing can remove us. Nothing can unleash us from the love of Christ. Now, that doesn't say we're not going to get chastised. It doesn't mean we're not going to get punished for things we do against the Lord. But we will not lose His salvation. And you see, He's the one that keeps us from falling. And He's the one that can present us faultless. And you know, our duty and responsibility is this. As long as we're living on this earth, is that we're to live a chaste life. We're to live a life that's moral, that's encompassing the Word of God. We're to follow the ways of the Lord. We're to understand what the fruit of the Spirit is and let it be seen in us. Let it come forth from us. We're to let the salvation work out of us. If you don't let the salvation work out of us, then that means letting the Spirit of God work through us, then you'll never be the light into the world. You'll never be the salt of the earth. And you will quickly forget who your foundation is. And that's why Jude, when he finished this letter, he says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. My friends, I will tell you this. First and foremost, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, there will be a day of reckoning when you step into eternity. By the way, we're all going to step into eternity. Just the question is where are you going to live? Going to live with Jesus? Are you going to live separated from Jesus? And you know, the only thing that's going to keep you separated from Jesus is your unbelief. I can't make it any more simpler. Unbelief will separate you and will keep you separated from salvation. Unbelief will keep you separated. Remember what we were reading? They said there will be mockers that will come. And you know, really, an unbeliever is a mocker. Because really what they're saying is an unbeliever, a mocker, is saying, you know what, I'm going to have it my own way. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going to get to heaven on my own. I'm going to get to heaven on my own path, my own journey. And Jesus said, you know, the way of salvation is very narrow. Very narrow. Few there be that find it. Very narrow is that way of salvation. In other words, Jesus says, I am the door. And that's why He gave that illustration. I am the door. Anyone that comes through that door, through Jesus Christ, His saving grace, will what be entered into? Those green pastures and that still water. But if you refuse to walk in that door, if you refuse to go through that door of salvation, and you die in that unbelief, there will be a day of reckoning where you will stand before the Lord and He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Never knew you were never my child. But anyone that is willing to walk through that door in faith, repent of their sins, trust in Jesus unto salvation, calling upon Him to save you, He says, I will save everyone that calls upon Me for that reason. And for we who are saved, the question is, what are we building upon? Are we building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are we building upon that solid rock? Can we recognize error when we hear it with our ears and judge it according to Scripture? Can we recognize it? Can we recognize a falsehood? If it was to rise up in our congregation, would we be willing to say, wait a minute, did I hear you wrong? Did you really say that? Is that really what you mean? Because then we need to talk about it. We need to tamp it down. If it's against God's Word, we need to tamp it down. We need to show them the error of their way. Because otherwise what will happen is a seed that's sown, it's kind of like the Lord says, a little leaven will start to leaven the whole lump. And then you know we can become as Pharisees. We can become as Sadducees. Because we let a little leaven come in. You see, it's our responsibility as a church to maintain the purity of God's Word as we teach it, as we preach it, as we share it with a lost and dying world. What is your resolve? You see, I can't answer that for you. You have to answer it for you. What is your resolve in the Lord to stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Have you allowed yourself to start sliding off that rock? If you have, it's time to get back on your knees, back in the Word, back praising Him and letting the Spirit of God guide you and lead you. But you see, if you don't know Jesus, you can't do any of that. Trust in Jesus today and a new life begins. So let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank you so much for the words that Jude gave us to study this morning, to your inspiration, leadership, and guidance. Lord, you know again the hearts of each one that's here and the need of each one. Lord, as you have brought us to the time of invitation, it's a time of calling us unto you, whether salvation, a greater call of service, uniting with this assembly, striving just in our lives to serve you more abundantly as you would have us to, surrendering our lives into your care. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we be obedient and answer the call. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.